If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, you could open up to Judges in the 7th chapter. For those of you who don't know, as a church, we are endeavoring to read through the Bible together in a year. We're doing this through what is called the Daily Bible. It's basically, it's an NIV version, but it is a chronological version of the Bible, meaning that it starts, the story starts, has a beginning, it has an end, it has specific events that happen in order. And so as we're reading through the Bible together in a year, we're reading through in that order, that chronological order. And in January, we put the challenge out to the church, really in December, to get this Bible, to read through it every day in your daily devotions. So, why? So that as individuals, from January 1st to December 31st, that we will make it through the entire Bible, and that we'll read through that as individuals, but together as a church. And then what we've done is we've created community groups that meet all throughout the week, and we've encouraged people as they are individually reading is to gather together, to talk about what we're reading, to let's talk the questions, let's answer theological questions, let's get to know each other and begin to pray for each other and become a biblical community of people who, number one, know God's word, so important. Number two, are connected with each other. It's part of the vision of this church is that we would be making disciples who will change our community. And the way we do that is to experience our lives together, is to center that on God's word and connect our community to Christ. Well, we can't connect them to Christ if we're not connected to them. And how are we going to stay connected to Jesus, who is currently sitting at the right hand of the Father? Well, John 1, that he and his word are one. Amen? And so if we have his word alive inside of us, if we abide in that and it abides in us, we stay connected to Christ, it will bring transformation. And so that's what we're doing. I want to encourage you in that. Continue to read through the Bible with us together in a year. If you're not doing that, you'd like to do that, come and see me. We'll get you hooked up with that and what that looks like. I think it's just important for the church to be intentional sometimes about our faith. It's important to be intentional about knowing what we believe. It's important to be intentional about asking questions and growing in our faith. It's important to be intentional about connecting ourselves together. See, the problem with church usually is because it's just a loose gathering of people that meet once a week that don't know each other, and they're not connected with each other, so they're unable to be authentic. They don't want to carry the labels that churches usually carry, that they're all hypocrites and that they're not authentic and that they're religious. But as the church, we need to facilitate environments for that to happen, and that's what we're trying to do. So I want to encourage you to take advantage of that, to read through the Bible together with us in a year, to get connected to a community group so you could be more connected to other people. Why? Because the Bible says over 59 times in the New Testament, it says this thing, one another, bear one another's burdens, pray for one another, love one another. Well, you can't do that if you're on your own. And so in the church, we want you to be connected to that. And so what we've done with this is that all of our sermons every single week, we hit on something that we as a church and as individuals have been reading about in the last week. And the great thing about that is throughout the year, my preaching plan is pretty easy. I just follow the Bible. I follow along with where we're at. And so this morning we're going to talk about Gideon. I hope to, again, bring some things out about Gideon maybe that you haven't heard before, not because it's any new revelation. It's not like that. But I just want to make sure that we're always pointing it back to Christ. We're always looking at seeing the gospel in every portion of Scripture, of it being very Christ-centered and not being man-centered. I'm not about to stand up here and tell you that you are Gideon and that you can do what Gideon did. God called Gideon to do what Gideon did. What can we learn from that? And how does that represent Christ and his church, you know? I want us to look at Scripture in that way. I think it's very important for us to have that in mind. And so I've just said a whole lot, but what I want us to understand as we read through the book of Judges is this is one of the main themes of the book of Judges, is that man's need for a ruler will not suffice because man's real need is a savior. And what we see happening here in the history of Israel is that they want a ruler. They want someone to lead them. We recognize as people that we need strong leadership. There are times where we are weak and we need to look to leaders. We need to look to those who will lead us. And that's what was going on in this nation. But their need was so much greater than just for leadership. It was for saving from themselves, saving from God's wrath, saving from the imperfections in life. That's why Christ came to fulfill the law and to lead us into this great kingdom that we have now inherited. And so Judges in the 7th chapter, Gideon, and I call this Gideon and the power of weakness. The power of weakness. I want to look at a verse from the New Testament before we get into that, and we'll read through that together. This is 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 through 7. It says this: "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Verse 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you would reveal to us through your word, Holy Spirit, just exactly what this means, and help us to grow and learn in our faith this morning as we look to your word. Help us see you in every portion of Scripture, and help us be encouraged and strengthened by all the words which I'm about to speak now. Father, I pray that you would use that, and that we would be strengthened as a family of believers to trust you for great and mighty things as we see your plan unfolding in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God loves to do the Gideon. Do you know what the Gideon is? The Gideon is where God takes weak people in difficult situations and he turns them around for his glory. He doesn't do the Gideon so that Gideon can be praised. He does the Gideon so that he can be praised. He turns situations around for his glory. Man's chief purpose is to glorify God in all things, okay? God has been doing this for thousands of years, and he's not about to stop now. And we're going to see in Gideon from the book of Judges that when it came time to deliver Israel from the hand of Midian, God went to the smallest tribe, he went to the least family within that tribe, and he chose the youngest family member, namely our friend Gideon. Something special was obviously about to occur in this story. And this sermon is going to focus on Gideon's unique victory over Midian and its startling and accurate portrayal of a New Testament truth. Call this, "Let the battle begin." Judges 7, verses 1 and 2 says this: "Early in the morning, Jerubbaal," that is Gideon, let me just stop there for a moment. Judges 7, verses 1 and 2. It calls Gideon Jerubbaal. If those of you who have been reading with us know why this is, Jerubbaal means Baal, who is a false god. Baal will deal with this person. Why? Because Gideon broke down the altars of Baal that his forefathers and his father and his village and his tribe were worshiping, a false god. Gideon, under the direction of the Lord, broke down the altars of Baal, cut down the Asherah pole, and he made sacrifices and offerings and an altar to the Lord with it. And the people found out, and they were so mad, they changed his name. They called him something different. They called him, "Baal will deal with you," is basically what they're saying, Jerubbaal. It's funny, sometimes standing for the Lord and doing the right thing, people will get mad and they'll call you names. There's no exception here, even thousands of years ago. Again, Judges 7, verses 1 through 2. "Early in the morning, Jerubbaal," that is Gideon, "and all of his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was in the north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, 'You have too many men. You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into your hands.'" There are too many. You see that? God's pointing something out to here. So the plans for Operation Smash Midian, probably something we would call it, some new military name, the shock and awe, what they want to do, right? They're underway. But right from the beginning, we see that this is not going to be an ordinary fight, that Gideon has rounded up all the men he can find, and they're still woefully short on numbers. In all, there's 32,000 men that are willing to put their lives on the line in order to help deliver Israel. And from Judges 8:10, if we were to continue on reading, we read an interesting fact that Midian has 135,000 men. So each Israelite would roughly have to take out four for their one. So the odds are 4-1 right now, the way it is. They have 32,000. These guys have 135,000. Those are long shot odds. How many of you would like to enter into a war knowing that those were the odds? Anyone in the room? If I said, "We're going to go fight, all of us, versus four times as many people." No? No one? Nice. Why would you if you knew the odds? Pretty long odds, and Gideon has a reason to be more than just a little anxious. You could probably imagine his surprise then when the Lord finally speaks to him here and he says, you've got too many men. Too many men? God's saying, you have too many men, Gideon. He's going, wait a second. We are massively outnumbered. And God says, you have too many men. So in the natural, it seems absurd. It seems ridiculous. In the spiritual, it's a very good thing that God wants to teach us here. Let's continue to reading Judges 7, verses 2 and 3. Let's see. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. Again, I said there was 32,000 of them in all before this. So, God has decided to make weak Israel even weaker. Now, why would God do that? Why does God allow times of weakness, even overwhelming odds at times? Is it so that we will be more reliant upon him and through that? He can show us more of himself in those times. He can work on our behalf and hopefully prevent us from stealing his glory in the end. I want to bring out a point here that sometimes what we in the church get really good at blaming the devil for or saying it's the circumstances or things coming against us are actually part of God's plan. That we're really easily vilify situations and say, oh, look at the attack I'm under. Or, how can this be? I thought I was following God and things aren't working. Or it went from bad to worse. What's hard is now becoming harder, and we want to try and act like that shouldn't be allowed to happen to us. In fact, a lot of our preaching and teaching in the American church says that if you have more faith, that kind of stuff won't happen to you. And I want to tell you something, that's not really biblical. We can see the heart of the Father who loves his children, who's leading them and guiding them, who's given them a plan and a purpose, and he's cutting this path out for them, and he leads them right into a place where he trims them down and makes them from weak to even weaker. The odds are even greater, and it was God who made that happen. Let's not be so quick to look at our circumstances and curse them, because maybe God is doing something so he gets even greater glory from it. We would refuse to see our life as these things that we have so much control over because of the faith that we now possess. Instead, choose to see them in submission to a sovereign God who is infinitely smarter than us. Even in the hard times, we can trust that in the end, he's going to get greater glory from it, and that purpose alone is worth it. The human heart loves to claim credit for any victory or achievement. If God had allowed Israel to defeat Midian with only a quarter of the number of Midian's men, then guess who would have got the credit for that? Yeah, not God. Those guys, they took them out 4-1. Man, are they mighty men, right? He may have received a bit of a token of praise, but probably precious little in the long run. And it's just slightly possible that that would be the same with you and me if we were in that position. So we know this story, that it gets pared down. We're going to continue to look at that to the 300. But my question is, would you be one of the 300? Let's look at the scriptures. Judges 7. Let's start from verse 4 through 8. But the Lord said to Gideon, I know my translation is slightly different than that. You can look at that and listen to me, I'm sure. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. Just listen to that for a second. There's too many men. He says, I'll sift them, or I'll test them for you there. God is doing something here. The next verse. So Gideon took men down to the water, and there the Lord told him, separate those who lap water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouth. You understand that lap? They didn't get down on all fours and put their head in the water. They reached down like this, and they brought it up to their mouth. That's what they were doing. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouth. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that have lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. So we read in the previous verse that all those who were really too fearful to fight were allowed to go home. 22,000, over two-thirds of them, said, "Thanks, I peace out. I'll see you later. I'm not into this." And you know, that's in accordance with the command that was given to Moses in Deuteronomy 20 when I was studying this out. That God gave Moses this command. If you want, you can go back and read that, Deuteronomy 20, verses 1 through 8. It was a command that those who are fearful, those who are engaged to get married and weren't married yet, and a couple other reasons, that they could go home if they were in the midst of battle. Basically, God was given this command saying, if your people are ever too scared to fight, or there's a better reason for them not to fight, and they feel like they want to live, and they don't want to die, and they don't want to fight for me, then send them home. And God said this before, so this wasn't the first place that we see this. But there would soon be another test, that out of the 10,000 people that remained, 9,700 of them kneeled down and drank straight out of the water, whereas apparently 300 of them stood and used their hands to bring the water to their mouth. God was only interested in the smaller group who were more watchful and alert, that didn't give themselves over completely to their natural needs in that moment. They were clearly, these 300 men were acting differently. And he thought, I read that, I thought, well, these are guys that God can do something with. God was looking for those that he could use. The first group disqualified themselves from the task through fear. Okay? Whereas the majority of the second group, God disqualified because they were not watchful or ready to be used. I personally find this very convicting. Do I disqualify myself? Does God disqualify me? Or am I able to be used? I know that sometimes because of fear, I can disqualify myself. I talk myself out of doing some things that maybe God is speaking to me to do or to be a part of. I personally have found myself in situations just recently here of making decisions that I, out of fear, would not want to make. I would disqualify myself from the battle that's ahead that God is calling me to, even though I don't want to necessarily go into it. Listen, the Israelites did not want to have to fight the Midianites. The backstory of this is the Midianites were stealing all their crops. They're ravaging their land. They didn't want to fight these people. The fight had come to them. Sometimes there's challenges and battles in life that come to us, and we don't want to have to do that. So it's no wonder why sometimes we're a little afraid of stepping out in faith and doing something about it. Are we disqualifying ourselves by not trusting God? We talked last week about Joshua and about how he wanted to have a plan for Jericho, but when he encountered the angel of the Lord, he said, I'm not on your side or their side. You need to be on my side. What are we trying to say? God has a plan. We need to trust that. And through that process, we need to be watchful. Why? The Bible is very clear about that. Be sober and vigilant. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need to be watchful. We need to be mindful of what's going on around us. We need to see situations for what they really are sometimes, for maybe the spiritual agenda that's behind it, not to mystify that, but to really trust God and say, these people aren't coming against me just because they don't. There's something more going on here. We need to be watchful of those things. We need to really see them for what they are and trust God in those situations. The other thing to note here is that the people themselves, all of whom had been keen to fight the Midians, didn't even know that there was a test going on. They just thought this is what's going on. Likewise, God tests us. He looks for hearts that are truly his. And these tests come in ordinary events of our daily life without us often even knowing it. Like I said, often even seeing it. And so in all, 300 people remained. That's 300 Israelites versus 135,000 Midianites. Israel was outnumbered, can you do the math, by about 450-1. Who wants to fight with those odds? If you didn't want 4-1 odds, you don't want over 100 times that, right? Well, outnumbered, that is, apart from the small fact that Israel had the one true Almighty God on their side. If you knew that you knew that you knew that you knew that the Creator of the universe, Almighty God, was on your side, was calling you to do something, and He was directing you right through it, would you be more inclined to look at what the odds are or how insurmountable that looks like, or would you be more inclined to look to Him? Hopefully you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've followed Him in faith and you've stepped out before and you know that you can trust Him, because if you know you can trust Him like them, you would know that what the outcome would be, no matter what it looks like. Encouragement from a good God. Judges 7, verses 9 through 15 says this. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up. Go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Pura and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." Skip down a little bit. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling his friend about his dream. Listen to what he says. He says, "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." And when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. Gideon and his 300 fighters were preparing to attack a camp of 135,000 Midianites. Can you imagine what they were thinking in that moment? Now was not a good time to be walking by sight. Now was not a good time to be counting the numbers and calculating the odds and figuring out how you're going to do this. But God is incredibly kind here. I like this little passage because it shows the loving kindness of God in bringing encouragement when His people are placed in a position of utter weakness. I like it because I can vouch for the fact that God still does this to this day. When we need it most, God strengthens our faith. Maybe it's through a dream or a verse. It surely is through His Word. That's why it's so important that we read it. Or it can be an encouragement from a friend. I had someone call me on the phone this week and just say, "I was praying for you. I just have a word for you. This isn't some spooky, weird thing. I just really felt strongly about calling you up and encouraging you in this." And they encouraged me in something that they spoke to, that something they have no idea what was going on. It was the Holy Spirit guiding this person through their prayer life to say, "Hey, call Pastor Dave and let him know that I say this." And they didn't just say that. They gave me a verse to back it up with, too. It wasn't like some goofy, weird thing. It was like, "This is what I feel like God wanted me to tell you, and here's a verse that goes with it." And I was like, "Yes, you have no clue what you're saying right now, but thank you." And it was encouragement. Why? Because God still encourages His people. God put them in this position and didn't just... You see, walking in faith with God isn't like, "Well, I'm going to throw you out there and see what happens. And you're really going to have to figure it out." I mean, God, He's our loving Father. He encouraged Gideon. He said, he basically said, "Gideon, I know you're scared out of your mind. I know you can't figure it out. I know I've just pared it down. I've made the weak even weaker. And you're looking at it, freaking out right now, trying to figure out how you're going to do this. Well, you're not. And here's what you're going to do. You're struggling with this, go down to that camp and just listen." And he gets this great encouragement. The people that they're going to attack know something. Isn't it crazy that God used the people that He wanted Him to attack to encourage Him to attack them? Only God can do that kind of stuff. Only God can take our circumstances and completely turn them around back and forth like this until you're just going, I'm just going to do this. I'm going to step out in faith and move forward with this because He's encouraging me to do the thing that I don't know that I want to do with the thing that I don't want to come against to encourage me to do it. Could you follow that? Because I don't even know if I can. It's crazy. In this instant, it came through a dream and its interpretation was clear. And the dream that was given wasn't given to Gideon. It was given to their enemies. God is so amazing. God is going to give Israel victory. And look at Gideon's reaction. What does it say that he did? It said that he said, "I'm the man. I can do this." I went back and... No, it says he worshiped God. In that moment. See, when we're involved in God opportunities and things where the gospel has been revealed to us and Christ is so alive in our hearts and the Holy Spirit is filling us and leading us into difficult situations, in the midst of all that, whether it seems overwhelming or not, when we recognize that God is the one in it and in charge of it and authored it, we should just worship God. Just go, wow, God, you're so good. Thank you. Thank you. And you worship God. On the basis of that encouragement, the deal was as good as done. He could walk forth in faith, even though, in the natural, the odds were still truly against him. Hold on to the promise and encouragement that God gives you in whatever form it takes, because it's from God. It's as tangible as experiencing the real thing. If you're going through something and God, through his word, just guides you, the Holy Spirit says, boom, look at this verse. And it brings you strength. Hold on to that. It's God speaking to you through his word. It's powerful. I want to talk about the strange weapons of our warfare. Judges 7, verses 15 through 18. We'll continue on with the story. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out to all the men, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into our hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. And when I and all who are with me, we blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." So Gideon divides up into 300 men here. We see that, three companies. And he gives them their weapons. Now I want you to put yourself in their position for 1 second. You know you're massively outnumbered. I guess you would be hoping for some sort of new flash sword utilizing the latest technology, something that gives you the edge. You're fighting for God. He's going to put the best in your hands. You're going to have the best equipment to do this. And what happens? "Take your place in line." And Gideon, handing out the weapons, and he gives you an empty clay jar with a torch in it and a trumpet. Well, whoopity-doo. What am I going to do with this? 135,000 of them, 300 of us, and I have a clay jar with a torch and a trumpet. At this point, most people would be saying, "I'm out. There's no, what do you want me to do? You didn't even give me a sword. You didn't give me a slingshot. Give me a rock to throw at him, Gideon. What about this loaf of barley? Give me a loaf of barley. Give me something to throw at these people. What are you doing?" Thanks, Gideon. What are you trying to do? Burst their eardrums? Drive them crazy with playing off key all around the camp? We'll get back to the strange weapons in a minute. But now it's simply worth noting that with God, natural circumstances really don't come into it. When you're weak, then he will prove himself strong. We have this treasure within jars of clay. That's a great verse. We're going to get back to it. Judges 7, 19 through 21. Let's continue with the story. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches with their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets, and they were to blow. And then they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. See, finally, Midian starts to receive their just due. As the jars are smashed, exposing the light of the torches, and the trumpets are frantically blown on every side of the camp, confusion reigns amongst the Midianite forces. God is bringing victory over Midian. From all angles around the camp, this cry goes out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." I found this interesting. Charles Spurgeon said this concerning this shout. He said, "Remember that the true war cry of the church is Gideon's watchword. A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." See, God must do it. It is his own work. But we are not to be idle, instrumentally to be used by God. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. If we only cry, a sword for the Lord, then we shall be guilty of idle presumption. And if we shout, a sword for Gideon alone, then we shall manifest idolatrous reliance on the arm of flesh. We must blend the two in practical harmony. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. We can do nothing of ourselves, but we can do everything by the help of our God. Let us therefore, in his name, determine to go out personally and serve with our flaming torch of holy example, with our trumpet tones of earnest declaration and testimony, and God shall be with us, and the Midianites shall be put into confusion, and the Lord of hosts shall reign forever and ever. A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Doing it God's way through the hands of men. You can't sit by and be idle and just say, well, God will do it. Let's just pray about this because this is really God's battle. Let's just pray about it. Okay, now what are you going to do? Or, well, I don't know what God thinks, but I got to get in there and I got to do something. I got to make it work. You see, both ways are wrong. But God, through the history of his scriptures, we see is that even though he has a plan, the beauty of the gospel is that even though we would be disqualified from being used by God because we are not good enough to work with a holy, perfect God because we're sinful, fallen people, he himself came for us, fought for us, rescued us, saved us, delivered us, cleansed us, filled us, and uses us and says, now I want you to work for me. You are by nature objects of wrath. You are diametrically opposed to me. You are against me, but now you are with me and for me, and we will do this together. And so now I will give you a plan that makes no sense to you and use you to do it. A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. You got to work together with what God's plan. That's why the Bible is full of all these passages. These aren't these rules. No, God wants to use you. He's giving you the way to be used by God. This is how you should live your life and what you should say and what you should think. Why? So that you can be used by God. Well, then if you didn't know, the name Midian means strife. Did you know that? See, they stand as a picture of trouble and trials and strife that occurs while living on this planet. Does God still use Midian today? Not the actual tribe of people, but that's strife. And if so, what clay jars, torches, and trumpets do we use to gain victory today? Good question. I'm glad you asked. Let me answer it. This passage in Judges has its New Testament fulfillment in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You are the fragile clay jar. Jesus is the light in the jar. And your testimony to his greatness is the trumpet call that you are asked to sound. I'm going to read this following passage. I want you to think about it. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 10 says this. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Listen to what Paul says here then. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. God has made his light shine in our hearts. It is the light of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that lives within us. But this all-surpassing power God has placed within jars of clay, us. He's placed his power in us through his Holy Spirit. Fragile human beings, an earthenware vessel which contains the very life of God. But how does the light shine forth? How does it shine? God's light and power is seen in us as cracks appear in this jar. Just as Gideon and his army broke their jars to expose the light, so there must be times of weakness which cause cracking of our normal strength. Paul says it was times when he was hard-pressed, when he was perplexed, when he was persecuted. These times when, through the power of weakness, the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. Through the very things that we despise sometimes, which have been allowed by God in our life, so that our own lives may fall apart a little bit. Well, why would God want our life to fall apart a little bit? We're supposed to be victorious and get this and that. No, maybe sometimes God has allowed things to fall apart just a little bit so that people wouldn't see you, but they'd see Christ in you. So that you would look in the mirror and you would know, I can't do this. And you would say, exactly, I want to do that for you and in you and through you. Maybe that's what Paul was talking about. Hard-pressed, but not crushed. Perplexed. Not abandoned, persecuted. I'm not giving up on. Just going through it. If Paul went through these times and he was one of the greatest men of God we see in the New Testament, what makes you think that you're so victorious because you're claiming something? I'm not saying God doesn't bless you. I'm not saying that his plan isn't good. I'm not saying that he doesn't give you faith and he won't do great and mighty things. I'm saying that he should get the glory for it, even in the midst of our struggles, because it's in those times where he can be seen even more. And people don't put their eyes on other people, but we point them to Jesus. When people look at you and say, how can you even make it through this? How can you even trust him in this? You go, I thank God for Jesus. Let me tell you about him. Let me show you the hope of glory that's alive on the inside of me. And so Gideon, with his limited followers, his army simply with a jar, a torch, and a trumpet, stormed the Midian camp from every side. 300 Israelites versus 135,000 Midians. Would the light of God and the trumpet call bring victory? Judges 7, verses 22 through 23. When the 300 trumpets sounded and the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords, the army fled to Beth, whatever, and towards Zerah and to the border of all those places. I'm not even going to pronounce them. You know them. You see them. Israelite, Naphtali, Asher, and all of Manasseh were called out and they pursued the Midianites. Okay? Yeah, okay, there was victory. I know, you knew that already, right? We shouldn't leave this chapter, however, without emphasizing the last ingredient for true victory over Midian. The jars had to be smashed. The light of the torches had been exposed. But it was when the trumpet sounded that the Lord brought victory over the Midianite enemy. Blow the trumpet. Blow the trumpet. Not your own trumpet. It's not about you. A lot of people blow their own trumpet. They like the sound it gives. You ever meet somebody that you're talking to them for a couple minutes and you can't get halfway through the conversation? It's all about them. You say, I've done something, they've done it better. Oh, yeah, I know, I've done that. Oh, you know. Okay, well, why don't I just shut up and listen to you? Oh, I was in this time, Pastor, and I did this and that, and we did this, and I made the... Come on. You didn't say God, Jesus, Bible, anything. Give me something that's not you. If that's the case, everyone should just quit Christianity and follow you. You have all the answers. Your trumpet's louder than Christ's in your own life. You hear some of these guys preach, and they make it sound like if you blow your trumpet louder, God's going to move on your behalf. I want to be blowing the trumpet of Christ in my life, saying, listen, it's not about me, it's about him. I couldn't even do this if it weren't for him and what he had done for me. I was completely and utterly in despair and hopeless. I had no hope, I had no nothing. But now that I have Christ, I blow a trumpet, it doesn't say Dave on it, because if it did, you should run. I blow a trumpet and it's Christ, it's Jesus. And when that trumpet is blown, then the victory came. Then they went into confusion. They were shouting, here we come, all 300 of us. They would have got out of their tents and was sharpening their swords going, let's go. But instead, they were thrown into confusion. They didn't know what was going on. They slay each other. These guys are sitting here watching it. Watching this happen. Some people love to blow their own trumpet. And it's definitely way off key with the rest of us in the body. Blow the trumpet of God. Blow the trumpet of Christ and him crucified. Blow the trumpet of the victory over the grave and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and point others unto him. Look at how the Apostle Paul wrote it in the passage from 2 Corinthians that we've been looking at here. He said this, in verse 5 of that, he said, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord." The testimony and the trumpet call that we sound is about him, not about us. In the midst of difficulty, the real and honest testimony about God is an awesome thing. God will speak through it and draw Christians and non-Christians alike. When people stand up and they glorify Jesus, when testimonies are shared, it draws people. And someone say, "Man, we don't share enough testimonies in church." I say, "Yeah, you're right, we need to do that. What are we waiting for?" I'm kind of waiting for some of you to start sharing your testimony out there. It's easy to preach to the choir. It's easy to blow your trumpet in here where everyone else has got one too. The trumpet wasn't made to just be blown in here. He didn't tell Gideon, "Now take those trumpets back to your camp and practice." I'm not saying it's not a bad thing. I think testimonies in the church are needed. Why? Because they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And testimonies can be a great encouragement to each other. But sometimes we like to keep it right here. We like to keep the altar for just us to come forward and be touched by God. I'm telling you, God is saving this altar for sinners to come and be drawn to repentance and be touched by God. He's saving some of your testimonies from just being about you in here and going out there and being about him. Use your trumpet, blow it for Christ, and blow it in front of all the nations of the earth. Blow it all the time. Let them know, let them hear, let them see it. In conclusion to all this, we've seen how God delights in using weak vessels to display his strength and faithfulness. We've also seen that this can often come about in times when Midian or strife and trouble is around. Like Gideon, it's a daunting and scary task when faced with overwhelming odds. Trials are never nice when you're in them. Otherwise, they wouldn't be called trials. They'd be called the good times, the fun times, the super happy, fun, faithful times. Not the trials, okay? We can take heart that God has a purpose for them. It's for the strengthening of your faith and the displaying of his life through you, of his life through you. Each crack in the clay vessel brings forth a little more light. And Paul the Apostle says this in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. Listen, he says this, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" To be honest, I can't say that I delight in weakness and in hardships. I just can't. I'm just not there yet, I guess. I don't think any of us really are the way that Paul was. But this is an example to us. Paul had learned the reality of what this is really all about. I can't look back and say that through difficulties and times of weakness, God has been my strength. I can look back and see some of my failures. That's what makes it so beautiful to be in Christ. Because the failures that would have disqualified us in the Old Testament are completely covered under the blood of Jesus. When we are faithful to confess those things and to come to the Father, to never run from God, but because of Jesus, to run to God. And he even somehow uses those things in our lives. Looking back now, I wouldn't change those times, even though at the time they were very difficult things that had happened. I wonder if some of you have the same testimony that maybe others need to hear in this moment of their trials and testings and going, "I don't even see how this is going to work." And some people will say, "I have been through it. It wasn't easy, but God is faithful. Jesus is alive. The Holy Spirit filled me and strengthened me and encouraged me. And looking back at it now, I know I wouldn't be who I am in him if I didn't go through that. And I thank him for that. It's worth it. It's not easy, but it's worth it." So whether you're currently faced with strife or you can look back and recall such a time, always remember God's power is made perfect in weakness. And that God loves to do the Gideon. The question is, are you willing to let him Gideon you? Are you willing to change the way you think about some things in your life and to relinquish some control? And see, again, I'm not telling you that you are Gideon, that you can be like Gideon. I'm telling you that this is an example of what God does. That's why I start out. He does the Gideon thing. He takes the weak and foolish things to confound the wise. He takes the despised things and gives them honor. He takes those who humble themselves and he exalts them. He takes the people that other people would write off and think they're not usable, they're of no value. He has great and mighty things. I think of a conversation I had with a friend recently. He said, how come there's so many weird people in churches? We got talking about this. Like, sometimes some of us are strange. Let's just be honest. Some of you are thinking about people right now. If you're not thinking about somebody, you are the somebody. The truth is, this is exactly the place that those kind of people are supposed to be, because the world says you have no value. You don't have any money. You don't have any class. You don't have any common sense. You don't dress right. You don't look right. You don't act right. You don't talk right. What are you good for? You don't have it all together. God says, bring to me your huddled masses. I think America borrowed a line from the gospel. Bring them to me. Bring to me those despised, those ones who... bring them to me. Why? In me, they can do great and mighty things. Not just in Christ, but when they're connected together in a family that loves and cares for and values each other. Gideon was from the weakest, smallest tribe. He was the youngest one. It was the despised ones. This is the gospel. That God didn't just offer salvation to those who are good enough. None of us are. He put us all in the same category. And he kind of put us all in the same category, saying, you're all weird. The Bible says you're peculiar people. When we come to him, the world looks at us and thinks that even more. You're not better than somebody else in your church or in your life. You are all objects of God's love. You are all recipients of his grace in Christ Jesus. And if you're hearing this today and you're going, I don't understand, I've never heard, maybe you don't have a relationship with that God. Maybe the relationship that you thought you were supposed to have was when you were perfect and you had it all together, when you cleaned up your life and then you could come to him so that you can fulfill all the rules that you're supposed to keep. And I'm here to tell you that that's not the gospel, and I'm sorry that that's what you believe. It's not true. He saves you, and then he holds you to this accountability to live for him, and he says, be holy as I'm holy. He doesn't say, go be holy and then come to me. He saves you and then he does that. As a fisherman, I say it this way. I have to catch him and then clean him. I got to catch him first. The thing is, the Holy Spirit's drawing some of you and has been for a while, and you just haven't recognized it as that. And maybe today's the day that you need to say, Jesus, come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior. I know I'm not perfect, I'm not right, but I know that you are. I don't fully see how the two can work together, but I know that they can. I hear it, I see it in the scriptures, and I want in. And that should be your prayer. We call that getting saved, being a Christian. And that's where we'll start in this just moment of response. And then maybe for the rest of you, hear this, and it's just a good reminder that it's not about you. Stop trying to figure it out in your own way. That the very things that you've been despising in your life, the cracks, the weakness, the struggles, well, every Christian's supposed to be healed. Listen, you're going through a hard time, but those cracks are going to show Christ. Every Christian's supposed to be prosperous. Listen, you're going through a hard time. It's cracking, but it's okay. Christ is coming out of it. Oh, you're supposed to be perfect and have it all together. You've been divorced. You're dirty. You've sinned and you're no good. And you've said this. I say it all the time. We may be ashamed of the things we've done. We may be ashamed of the things we said, but we are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Don't be ashamed of the cracks, because through the cracks, Christ will shine. You're not perfect. He knew it when he called you. He meant it when he called you, and he purposes it. He intended for it.